Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
Good morning. I'm not Bill Arnold. I'm Carmen LaBerge, but it's a privilege to be here with you on the Early Morning Late Show. We do have a word of the day. I know Bill likes to have a word of the day, so we do have a word of the day. It's interdigenate. Interdigenate. Anybody that knows what interdigenate means and wants to call us is welcome to. Rebecca's now saying, no, don't ask people to call in. Rebecca?
They can.
What does it mean to interdigenate? Because it sounds maybe potentially kind of naughty.
It does.
It does.
Well, It's probably the least romantic way to say what this means.
Oh,
so
and apparently it's interdigitate. I didn't even have it right.
Interdigitate.
Interdigenate might be something naughty, but interdigitate. Interdigitate.
Everybody look it up at once.
Everybody look it up. Googling interdigitate. We're going to make it trend on social media. Interdigitate. It simply means to interlace one's fingers with another person, correct?
Right. Exactly.
So I could self-interdigitate by simply interlacing my own fingers.
I suppose.
Is
but
that
that's
correct?
Much less Valentine's Day. So.
Yes, it's already a horrible word to use anywhere around Valentine's Day. Interdigitate has got to be that's going to be the geekiest way of referring to holding another person's hand I've ever heard.
But now you know, if you go out on a date with your sweetheart and they use that word and they ask you, honey, can we interdigitate? That not only are they super nerdy, but that they listen to the Early Morning Late Show.
That's exactly right.
Perfect match.
All right, friends. So the transition we're going to make here in a conversation is one with Peter Casper. You already know him as a professor here at Northwestern. And we're going to talk about the relationships of men and women. And so, Peter, if someone were to suggest interdigitating, would that be appropriate or inappropriate in the culture today?
I honestly can't even focus right now, given what I'm hearing in this conversation. So I've Googled both words, and I'm really confused across the board right now. So I'll try to, gather my thoughts a little bit here in between the breaks and come with something decent on this one.
I love it. All right, friends, we're going to take a quick break and then we'll be right back. Hey, good morning, friends. I am Carmen LaBerge, back on the Early Morning Late Show, filling in for Bill Arnold. I am joined in conversation with Peter Capsner. He's a professor here at Northwestern. And we're going to talk about what's going on in the culture in relationship to men and women. So for folks who may not exactly know what this hashtag MeToo movement refers to, can you kind of brief folks in?
Yeah, obviously it was started by somebody who had experienced a lot of the pain and the turmoil and the suffering that's unfortunately, as we're learning, all too common in terms of sort of this exploitative action and experience that men have perpetrated upon women, men in power, for I think a lot longer than we would care to admit. I mean, I think we sort of stick our fingers in our ears so often on these kinds of subjects, and we don't want to go there, but we went there, obviously, when the Weinstein thing came out, and that has caused sort of this explosion. And in the midst of that explosion, there's been this hashtag MeToo that's been an invitation, and I think rightly so, for people to come out of the darkness, come out of the silence, and feel maybe a bit of solidarity with people that, too, have experienced this. That's, I think, one of the key ways in which we can feel the freedom to come out into the light with a lot of our pain and turmoil is when we know we're not alone. And that hashtag MeToo has, I think, enabled a lot of people to be able to come into the light with just sort of what's been going on for a very long time in our society.
So when we talk about treating another human being as less than fully made in the image of God,
yeah,
and therefore somehow less than us, we're talking about a misunderstanding of who we are as human beings.
Yep.
But we also live in a culture that has promoted that. I mean, I'll use the word pornification.
Yeah.
I mean, we live in a culture that is saturated with sexuality. And so does it surprise you that we have reached this point where there's a deep confusion about how men are expected to treat women?
Yeah, no, it's such a fabulous point you make. And I was thinking about that a bit last night, too, is that I think, unfortunately, when it comes to pornography, there's so many unfortunate realities with it. But I think sometimes we miss the mark a bit in understanding how devastating it can be. And we sort of think of it as almost this moral code kind of thing. I'm either doing right or wrong. And we fail to understand the rippling effects of those things with which we engage and how they affect us over time and long term. I know in the biblical text, sin is often described as a power at work in our lives that is consistently enslaving. And so pornography is more than just I did something wrong by clicking on a link. It begins to infect us in some ways in the way we view each other. And so to your point now, it would be unfortunately a logical, though devastating, byproduct of pornography that we would begin to exploit one another because we can no longer see each other. You can't see the image. You have to be blinded of the image to then objectify somebody else and then use them for your own purposes. And obviously what we're seeing with the Me Too movement is some of the worst of those purposes.
So my heart really goes out to young people who are going to be genuinely and legitimately confused by the messages that the culture is sending.
Yeah.
And now the messages that are being sent to them that, you know, all the things that they thought that, you know, that pursuing whatever sexual gratification they desired, which is what the culture's been telling them for a generation.
Right.
That's wrong. And pursuing what you want sexually is actually not okay. So talk with us about the kinds of conversations you're having on campus with students who are genuinely and legitimately confused.
Yeah, and that's it. I mean, and Bill and I have talked about this, and you and I were just chatting a bit too around, I teach the sexuality course at Northwestern, and it's been as instructive for me as it is for the students, probably far more so, because I get this beautiful window that into their lives and the confusion, the struggles, and the turmoil. And I often think about the sexuality conversation. It's going to sound weird maybe at first, but almost like the city of Jerusalem that has been destroyed so many times and built on top of itself and destroyed and built on top. And so to get at the true heart of Jerusalem, you need to excavate through a lot of layers of stuff that's happened historically. And sexuality conversation is much the same way in that we have destroyed what the wonder and beauty of sexuality is in these increasing fashions. And you have to excavate pretty far to get down to the beauty and wonder of it because there's so much confusion. But we never really dealt with a culture on what it meant to see the divorce rates go from 7% to 45% in the 1970s. And then from there, we moved into a time where everybody was asking questions about should we live together before we get married? And we never really dealt with that. And then from there, some of the same gender marriage conversations. And we didn't really talk much about that. And so these layers keep getting built. And it's really hard. It's one of my key desires in class, and it's where we start, is how can we mine back through to the original design of the one flesh relationship that we see in Genesis 2, and what does that mean? And if we can get a picture of that, then from there we can move forward into and have our eyesight changed on some of this.
So, friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is the Early Morning Late Show. The conversation I'm having is with Peter Kapsner. He is a professor at Northwestern. And I'm wondering, Peter, as you have those conversations with students, right? You are looking out at a, you know, at a room full of young people, most of whom are likely not raised in the context of a two-parent family where their two biological parents are the ones that are raising them in a, you know, in a home for life.
Right.
So I think that this becomes such a personal issue so quickly because there's everybody goes into the conversation with some level of either personal guilt or historical family shame or something. There's like layer, those layers that you have to mine through are personal. So it's one thing for us to say, you know, okay, as a society, we, you know, we now live with a divorce rate that is extremely high, and we live with the reality of same-sex marriage, and we live with the reality of lots of kids born out of the context of wedlock. But every single one of those statistics, you know, are about real human beings, real people, many of whom are now sitting in a class trying to understand what does that one flesh, male-female design that God intended, how do I dig back through all my own stuff even to get there?
You absolutely nailed it. And that's exactly the experience in the classroom is I have an opportunity to read some of their reflection papers early on of their background experiences to whatever degree they feel comfortable to share. And I hope it's comfortable because the classroom hopefully is comfortable for them. And all of what you described is exactly what I read. And I through trial and error, unfortunately, on some levels, I had to learn kind of the flow of the class about where to go first. I used to start with some of our fractures in sexuality, whether it be divorce or premarital sexuality or children out of wedlock or all of what you described. But I recognized that there was a lot of standoffishness from the students And it took me a little bit to gather the idea that the standoffishness was not because they're upset with me. It was already hitting too close to home. And they didn't know where we were going with it. And so I've switched the order of class around to start with the wonder and beauty of sexuality. And then we spent actually significant time talking outside of the realm of sexuality and just the hopefulness of the kingdom and what Jesus came to do and how there is no fear, because perfect love casts out fear, but that love desires their wholeness too. So it's this invitation through the process of repentance and redemption that they can move towards wholeness. And if they don't have a clear-eyed view of who God is as utterly for them and bringing them to wholeness, they're not going to want to go to those really deep and tricky places of what you just described.
All right, friends, you're listening to Dr. Peter Kapsner. I am Carmen LaBurge. This is the Early Morning Late Show. We're going to be right back, and we're going to talk about the wonder and beauty of human sexuality. And I'm going to tell a story about a 12-year-old who refers to Eve as, "Whoa, man." We'll be right back. Good morning. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is the Early Morning Late Show. Welcome back. Joining me here in studio is Peter Kapsner, professor at Northwestern. We are talking about, we're talking about relationships between men and women. We're talking about human sexuality, which
Indeed.
Is a pretty zesty topic
it
for
is.
A Thursday morning.
Well, you started
morning.
It with that word of the day deal, you know, what was it? Interdigitate?
It is. It's interdigitate. It means to interlace your fingers with another human
well,
being.
Well, my goal, you know, you need to use a word five times and then it gets burned into your brain. And so my goal in my upcoming class here is to use that word five times in context. And I just can't wait to watch the students have no idea what's going on. They will take out their phones after time number three and say, "What is Kapsner talking about?" So I'll let you know how it goes, but that's my goal for the next couple hours.
I feel like interdigitate might be trending today.
I hope so.
And the Faith Radio listeners will be the only people in the culture who are in the know.
Oh, we're going to be so relevant, though.
Yeah,
it's
exactly.
going to be so great.
This is our goal, friends.
Yes,
in case you were wondering as you're listening, interdigitate is the word of the day. Go interdigitate appropriately. Right? Interlace your fingers with another human being appropriately. Let's talk about the appropriate relationships of men and women.
Love it. You referred
before the break to the wonder and beauty.
Yeah.
Of human sexuality. I think that sadly in our culture the wonder and beauty of human sexuality has been lost, diminished, almost rubbed out in some cases. Talk with us about the original wonder and beauty of human sexuality.
Yeah, well, and we have to spend, I understand, maybe 6, 7, 8 hours going through this in class and stuff, but we do start by what you just described is that I think oftentimes our messages, unintentionally perhaps in the church, have been sex is bad, 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 wrong, wrong, stay away, don't, bad, 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 now put on a ring and do. And I think it leads to really confusing messages for the students. They assume it's bad. And when we counsel young couples quite often, they will say post-marriage vows. They say, "Can we really actually sleep in the same bed? Is this okay?" And so they're still dealing with a lot of the bad, bad, bad. So we do have to spend a lot of time with just the wonder and beauty of it. But we also talk extensively that there's more than just a physical intimacy at play here. There is in that phrase one flesh that's used both in the Hebrew and the Greek of the Old and New Testament is this idea that there is a union that happens between two people that is difficult to describe. You can't put it in words, but it is meant to really unite them together as they are now partners living out life, stewarding God's creation together. And that one flesh union holds them together in some beautiful, intimate ways. And there's a lot of wonder in that, but it's powerful. And so we talk often about the idea that the context where you say to somebody, "I won't ever leave you or forsake you," really matters, because there's a lot of vulnerability happening here, and you can't really open up yourself to that if you're not absolutely sure that this person isn't going to leave you or forsake you. And then from there, we see why the pain happens so often. But we talk about the beauty of what takes shape in the intentional design of it.
Let's talk about the pain that does result when that one particular promise is not kept.
Yeah, it's sort of that teasing on the playground when you're 4 years old on wicked steroids. You know, you have given yourself over. I remember what it was like the first time when I just sort of had an open heart as a young boy who hadn't experienced a lot of pain in the world. Your heart, you just sort of get up and you've got sort of this wonder of the day and a twinkle in your eye. And then all of a sudden sharp words hit. And because your heart's so open, those arrows go deep and you begin to close down from there. And you take that experience, and I know how painful that tape is in my head still to this day. And you take that and multiply it times 1,000. And then when the promises of I will never leave you nor forsake you, I have vowed and created space for us to live out this life together. When those are broken, that arrow, for very understandable reasons, it's very difficult, if ever, to really, like, quote, get over it.
Yeah. So, friends, I want you to think now for a moment about somebody that you know, to whom that vow was made and then it was broken. And I want you to just send up a prayer for them. I know I have someone in mind right now. Actually, now the Lord is multiplying those names in my mind, even as I'm suggesting this as something that we might do today. Pray today for people who you know who have been wounded by divorce. And wounded by the person who literally was closest to them, the person with whom they were one flesh, severing that relationship. And then I want you to pray for God to bring restoration and redemption and healing, that, you know, people would be mindful that we don't lose our image bearer status just because someone here upon this earth treads upon our heart.
Yeah.
And so let's be mindful today of those people and those experiences. Peter, let's return to our conversation about what's happening in the culture in terms of the Me Too movement. What conversations are happening among young people? Like, I don't think we can make up enough rules, and we can't say these are the things you can and cannot do in the workplace, and these are the things you can and cannot do in a bar, and these are the things you cannot and cannot do. Like, that's just
right.
Ridiculous. We can't legislate our way to a shared ethic on these issues. So what's the solution?
Yeah, you nailed it. And I think one of the primary differences between the first covenant of the Old Testament and the second covenant of the New is that there's an invitation to the change of the heart, where you really, the law is actually written on your heart. And I think, unfortunately, in our culture, we stay with all these external boundaries and it doesn't actually resolve anything. I mean, I'm mindful that it's really important we can bring all of this to the light with confession and bringing it out. But the question becomes is, where do we go from there? And so often we end up at best with negotiated truces between each other that are legislated by external boundaries. And it doesn't actually change the way we see each other. I mean, we should be looking at each other if we could see the image in the other person with sort of this breathtaking, wow, look at you. It's amazing. And yet we mostly live kind of in the tension of walking on eggshells in these truces because it's so beautiful to bring it to light, as hard as it is. But then we often, as a culture, don't know where to go from there. And it's only within the kingdom of Jesus do we see an authentic heart change possible that even affects the way we see one another.
So when Adam saw Eve for the first time, as my stepson Matthew will tell you, he declared, "Whoa, man!" That is the response that God expects us to have of one another as image bearers of the Father. All right, friends, we got to take a break. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is the Early Morning Late Show. Let's check in with Breakpoint.
There's an old saying about procrastination, that you shouldn't put off until tomorrow what you could do today. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. When it comes to dealing with a teen who's spiraling out of control, you have a lot of stuff to deal with right now. I get that, but let's push the pause button for a second. Whatever you're facing at home, whether it's an angry son, a willful daughter, or a tense household, put that old saying into play in the realm of communicating love. Don't postpone what you truly need to express right now. Surprise your kids with humility and affection. Tell your teens today that you love them, no matter what they do or say.
Having trouble parenting your teen in today's rapidly changing culture? Mark Gregston can help. Get instant access to Mark's new free parenting course online at freeparentingcourse.com.
Hello, friends.
friends. Good morning. I'm Carmen LaBerge, sitting in for Bill Arnold on the Early Morning Late Show. We are joined by John Bloom. He's an author and columnist and co-founder of Desiring God. You can check out all the things that he's writing at desiringgod.org. And still with us here in studio is Peter Kapsner, which we could just continue our conversation, and these two guys could tell you all the things they know about each other from the past. But instead, as brothers and sister in Christ, we're gonna talk about the Father and how we talk to the Father. And specifically, our conversation today is going to be about the Lord's Prayer. So let's just jump in there. John, welcome to the Early Morning Late Show.
Great to be here, Carmen.
So tomorrow on desiringgod.org, you are going to have a piece posted about the Lord's Prayer. And so I want to talk with you about that. So depending on what sort of variety of church we find ourselves in, the Lord's Prayer has a word in it, a phrase that differs. Tell us what that is. Remind us what that is, and then tell us why it matters.
Okay, so if you're praying the Lord's Prayer with a group of people outside your local church, things will go pretty smoothly until you hit forgive us our
and sins, then, debts, or trespasses, right?
Yeah. It all goes wonky because you got some people saying forgive us our debts, and we got other people saying forgive us our trespasses, and we have other people say forgive us our sins. And so the question is, which one is the right word?
Why does God understand?
Yeah, and we say those different words depending more on the church tradition, the Christian tradition that we have come from, than the Bible translation that we read.
I'm so curious what the differences are going to be, because I get to that point and I just mumble them at that point because I don't want to stand right out, and I don't know where we're going to go next. And so what is the difference between, and why do we go there between sin, debt? Is there a difference, and why do we go there?
Yeah. So first of all, if you come from, let's say, a Presbyterian or Reformed tradition, you're probably going to say, forgive us our debts.
I thought you were going to quiz me. I thought you were waiting, and I was going to have to say,
he did have that look.
A person who spent a fair amount of time in Presbyterianism, it's debts, but I was raised Methodist.
Yep, and you probably said
trespasses. Yep. I'm a naturally inclined to say trespasses, yep. and I have to think about, am I in a Presbyterian church? Because that's not what they say.
Right. So if you come from a Catholic or Anglican or Episcopal or Methodist background, you are more likely to say trespasses. And then if your church has been influenced by the ecumenical movements of the late 20th century, you're probably more likely to just say sins. And so the question is, which is the right one?
Right. This is so helpful, by the way. I'm sort of a denominational mutt. I've been in any number of denominations, and so I am really confused. So it's bated breath right now, John, at this point.
Okay, so in most people pray the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 26, verses 9 through 13. Okay, so this is verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the Greek words that are used there that Matthew records Jesus as having said is most accurately translated debts. And so the question is, well then where do those other words come from?
Yeah.
Well, there are a couple ways to answer that. The first is, all you have to do is read a couple verses down to know where trespasses come from. Because in verse 14, the first thing Jesus does when he's expounding on this prayer for his disciples is he says, for if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. All right? So he switches and uses trespasses, which is a different Greek word. And so that's one answer. Because Jesus actually expounds using that. So it's clear that what Jesus has in mind are two different things. One is the sin in the sense of debt, and that can be like a financial debt or a moral obligation. And the other is trespass, which carries a different nuance. Trespass means you have stepped into and assumed for yourself a right and a realm that belongs to somebody else. So you're exercising right over a realm and power that doesn't belong to you. That's what trespass means. And Jesus wants us to think in both ways.
So really, if we say debt or trespass at that point, there's reason and rationale for both of them in the Lord's Prayer. It sounds like the Lord's Prayer is more rightly interpreted as debt, but that doesn't mean that trespass is inappropriate there because Jesus is also speaking to this. It's one sort of big talk he's giving about a number of things that we would need some forgiveness for.
Right.
But when we think about forgiveness, we tend to think about sins.
Right.
So how does that word play in to the conversation?
So the Greek word that is translated debts also carries a sin connotation. So the hearers would have understood this. This is sins with the nuance of debt attached to it, or sins with the nuance of trespass attached to it. If you go over to Luke and Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, he has Jesus using two different words: forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. So he uses sins, and then it's clear what he has in mind there. So it's not wrong to use sins in sort of a generic term. It's certainly not wrong to use debts, and it's not wrong to use trespasses. However, in the actual recorded prayers, it's clear that Jesus means debts. And so there's another answer to where trespasses come from, and that really is from William Tyndale. William Tyndale was a great English reformer, right? He was contemporary of Luther and those guys. And he was the first to translate the Bible into English from the actual Hebrew and Greek manuscripts rather than from the Latin.
Yeah, I have a lot of his books that are just on my shelf that are just they help us understand what the original language means
right.
when we translate it into English. So, yeah.
And so he's the one who used the word trespass. Now, why he did, we don't know. It's speculation. There's different scholars speculate as to why. There's no real clear reason why. For some reason, he preferred it. Maybe it was because of the certain connotations that debt had in his cultural environment that he chose to use trespasses. But almost no other English translator since has ever used trespasses. It was unique to William Tyndale. So his legacy didn't last very long in terms of translations, but it did last long in terms of liturgies.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the Book of Common Prayer, the first one that shows up in 1549, it uses trespasses, and it was still being used in the 1979 version of the book. So in liturgies, it has lasted. In both English, like Anglican, Methodist, Episcopal lines, and also English, Roman, Catholic.
I think it just – I'm such a historical nerd, and so I love understanding better about what my practice is like on a daily basis, how it's been informed by some of these moments in history. So when I am standing there during the Lord's Prayer and I'm struggling to know which word to use, I love just having this sort of tracing back to realize there's a reason why I might be struggling with this. It's not – I mean, I might be a spiritual zoo, but it's not because of that I'm struggling with these words at this point, to understand some of the history. And I think it's such a beautiful invitation to all of us to think, why are we thinking the way that we think, and where did that come from? And so you just sort of laying this out, I've never heard sort of the history of how we've gotten in this sort of telephone game from then to here about how we experience this.
All right, friends. So first of all, I want to celebrate what John Bloom is doing, because if you haven't stopped to think about what you're thinking about, and you haven't stopped to think about what he's doing, he's actually taking us into God's word, and he is helping us understand, even though we're removed from it by many generations and by cultural context, he's by taking us to the Greek and by comparing scripture to scripture, he's actually teaching us a methodology of how we can study the scriptures in order that we can actually know what God has said, in order that we can better know God, which is ultimately the goal of all of this.
Mm-hmm.
So when we stand to say the Lord's Prayer in the context of corporate worship, when we come back, one of the things that I want to talk about is you know, it's an act of prayer. It's a conversation with God. It's something going on, right, between the heart
yes.
of the believer
yes.
and our Father who is in heaven. And so what I want to talk with Peter and John about is, how do we get over the stumbling block of recognizing that we're standing in the context of a bunch of other people and get out of our own head and into our own heart far enough that it's a genuine prayer and not just some spoken rote words.
Good.
So this is Carmen LaBurge. This is the Early Morning Late Show, and we'll be right back.
Good morning. I'm Carmen LaBerge, sitting in for Bill Arnold on the Early Morning Late Show. I am joined here in studio by two fabulous brothers in Christ, Peter Kapsner, who is a professor here at Northwestern, and John Bloom, who's an author, columnist, and co-founder of Desiring God. You can check out everything John's writing at desiringgod.org. He's got an article, piece posting tomorrow on the Lord's Prayer and why we say what we say when we say it. And so the conversation that I want to have with you guys now is sort of more the head or the heart part, having worked through some of the head part of it. When we're praying, how do we, in a corporate context, in the context of corporate worship, how do we get out of our own heads in terms of worrying about what the people around us are doing in terms of their posture or in terms of their language, and have prayer be a genuine experience where, you know, I as a believer am really speaking to the Father. So, John, take me there as a point of passion and love and what's happening in worship and what's happening in prayer.
Well, let's just take the Lord's Prayer, that probably the most famous prayer in the world, I would venture to say. I don't have any scientific data to back that up, but my guess is that's the most famous prayer in the world and the one that most Christians recite corporately together. And, you know, Jesus gives us this prayer as an outline for prayer, but both something to pray together and as a way to understand how to pray and expound off those different points. But his intention is not that we are aware of ourselves or aware of others at that moment. It is that we become aware of God. And how we do that probably depends mostly on how we come into that moment having prepared beforehand. So if you're coming into a corporate prayer time and you haven't done anything to get ready, the chances of your being distracted by your own thoughts and other people's, not only the words they're using, but how they're saying it and how loud they're saying it and what they're wearing, and you're going to be distracted probably, at least for a period of time. And so if our goal is communion with God, that requires preparation on the front end. It also requires some leadership by who's ever helping to facilitate that time. So if you're saying the Lord's Prayer together, for instance, and you're the leader, you should, if it's not already understood, you should decide with your folks what that word you're going to use. Forgive us our blank, so that it's not an unnecessary distraction.
Yeah, and I love your phrase, just communion with God. I think to walk into it understanding that these aren't a bunch of magic words somehow that Jesus was teaching us, that something, again, magical happened because of the words themselves, but there's an invitation in all of the different phrases of this word, and it really can be a communal experience where we're all saying the same thing,
yeah.
But with a heart underneath it, as we commune with God and even with one another. And so just even taking the phrases, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Yes.
We talk about sometimes in some of my classes that at the Tower of Babel, the great sin was that they wanted to make a name for themselves.
Yes.
They wanted to strive against God in the heavens and cut him out of the equation. And so there's this invitation and let your name be hallowed is the idea of I'm going to magnify your name in my life. This isn't about my name moving forward. And when you can get underneath the words, it's almost like
Absolutely. Maybe
pick a phrase from the Lord's Prayer, and because there's such richness in all of the invitations in all of it. And so one way to commune with God in those moments is to pick a phrase you're going to sit with even before and after the prayer as you're saying it.
Yeah. I mean, Martin Luther used the Lord's Prayer daily, he said, and he would basically in his own mind expound off each phrase. And that structured his prayers and how he taught others to pray. And so many, many people do that. When you get to that first phrase, hallowed be your name, that is, if we take time to think about it, an incredibly self-humbling thing to say. Because we do not have that disposition. We have hallowed be my name. That is our disposition. We want everybody else to hallow our name. We even want, we wouldn't say it this way, but we would like God to hallow our name in terms of God, I want you to orient the universe around me and my preferences, my desires, my aims, more than yours. That is the sinful condition, and that we tend to have that knee-jerk, almost automatic disposition before God. Hallowed be your name is a way of saying we want you to be hallowed above ourselves.
So one of the words that you guys are freely using in conversation with each other, and a concept that you're freely referring to with each other, is this concept of communing with God or communion with God. I'm aware that some of our listeners might think of communion as a very mm-hmm. specific act mm-hmm. of the church, where there is the breaking of bread and the distribution of wine, or grape juice, again, depending on your environment. So before we leave them behind in this conversation, John, when you talk about communion with God or communing with God, what are you talking about?
So communion is that the experience that we have when we deeply interact with another person. That's where we get the English word communication or you know that whole the interaction. It's a place where soul meets soul. That's really what we talk about. You know, there's superficial communication, and then there's deep level communication. We all know the difference. And what we are looking for with God, communion with God, isn't the act of taking the elements of communion, what we call communion in the church. Even the whole reason that term is used is because it is meant for us to remember the Lord's death until He comes and to enter into worship in remembering His body broken for us, His blood shed for us, what that means. And we turn that into worship and we commune with Him through the elements. So the communion isn't the elements, it's what is taking place through them. It is the communing of our soul with God's in worship.
So I'm momentarily sorry that this is radio because you talk with your hands. And let me just say, friends, to work in the word of the day, John Bloom was interdigitating throughout this entire conversation as he's trying to describe what it means to commune with God. He is bringing one hand and interlacing its fingers with the other. And when he is referring to an act of prayer, he is interlacing his fingers as well. So we didn't even know when we started this program that interdigitate was actually going to bear out some meaning today in our conversation about the Lord's Prayer.
And I feel sort of strangely healed now because I saw a rightly ordered form of interdigitating like that. And so I feel like this could be a sacred invitation to all of us to learn how to interdigitate. I'm still confused a little bit, but it sure looked right as John was talking.
We
are redeeming
because
if
you can make interdigitate mean communion,
yes.
You have just elevated
the usage of the word. We haven't just elevated the usage of the word. We've actually introduced it into the modern vernacular.
We have.
I mean, I feel like it's become a word that we're going to all use in the future. I expect to see one of you use it in some publication soon.
I am going to try to get this thing trendy. I mean, I have never trended before in my entire life, so if I can be part of a trending word, I couldn't be more excited.
Oh, all right, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is the Early Morning Late Show. With me this morning are two guys from right here in the Twin Cities area. Peter Kapsner, professor at Northwestern, John Bloom, author, columnist, and co-founder of Desiring God. You can read what John is writing at desiringgod.org. The piece on the Lord's Prayer is going to post tonight,
yes.
And so it'll be available to you. The things that Peter is saying are happening in the context of conversations with students here on the Northwestern campus, but I'm sure if you Google him, many interesting things that he has said in the past are available. All right, friends, we are going to... What are we doing now, Rebecca? What's happening next?
We're going to take a quick break and be right back.
Thank you. All right, friends, we are just about out of time here on the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Carmen LaBerge. It's been my pleasure to be with you this morning. You can check out what I'm writing at reconnectwithcarmen.com.
I'm going to encourage you to pray the news today. There's all kinds of stuff going on here in the nation and around the world and in the lives of our neighbors and friends about which we need to be praying. So don't feel like you can do nothing, because you can always pray. And so turn and pray the news when you feel like there are things being said in the culture and things that are happening that are distressing to you. Lift them up before the Lord and ask him to redeem those situations and to redeem what's happening in the lives of those individuals. Specifically, I'd ask you to be praying for those who are participating in the March for Life in Washington, D.C., and in marches for life around the country. If you want to engage in what's going on there, go to evangelicals.life, and you can stream those events all day today. All right, friends, again, this is Carmen LaBerge. It's been my pleasure to sit in for Bill Arnold today as your host of the Early Morning Late Show. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend, and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.